Jeff, just turn your air conditioner on.
Don't talk about hell.
I'll try not to. Well, I don't know whether I had to thank Peter or beat him up. Vicky just got that one, so. I said that 5 minutes ago, Vicky. I appreciate when he was asking for praises. First of all, on behalf of Ryan especially, and I'm sure he feels the same way, we want to thank you for the appreciation you have showed us this past month. We've received cards. I've received plenty of chocolate. And I have had to share that because you're putting me on a sugar high that will not come down for Pastor Appreciation Month. And I'm sure Ryan agrees with me, and we thank you so much for thinking about us. I know some of you also did some nice things for Diana, and she's part of our team, so kind of keep that in mind as you do that. But it's also good to see Peter and Stephanie and the kids back, and they were gone for 3 weeks. Two of them were out in Pennsylvania, good land of Pennsylvania. One was down someplace in Nashville, I think, or Tennessee, Memphis, somewhere down there. Yeah. But it's good to have them back as well. And it's good to see you guys. I know we've had some folks that have stayed away because of one service. They've told me that. And hate to hear that, but you know, we did what we thought was the best, is that we had three services in a row with one service rather than 1-2-1, which was kind of confusing when you advertise it. So we will go back to two services next week, one at 9 and one at 10:15. So I mean 10:45, sorry, don't come at 10:15. Don't come at 10:15, you'll hear the end of the sermon, you won't want to come back. But anyway, so we'll be back to normal as normal can be next week. If you will look up at the screen or at your Bible, we're in a series called Captured. Each message is going to be captured by. And last week we talked about captured by God's holiness. Today we're going to talk about captured by God's awesomeness. And this is a long passage of Scripture, so I'd just like you to open your Bible up to it. We're not going to read it ahead of time. I'm going to read it as I go and point out certain things to it because it is so long of a passage. And we have, and somebody would say this might be a sign, kind of sacrilegious. We do have some things we're doing afterwards, and that is a pitch-in dinner, and then we have the day of service. And so in an effort to kind of conserve a little bit of time, and I hope that doesn't sound sacrilegious to you, but in an effort to conserve a little bit of time, I'm not going to read all of this to start with, but I will go back and we will be going through it as I bring the message. So would you join me in prayer as we get started, please? Lord, thank you so much for a gorgeous day. It's ironic that when we started planning the day of service, one of the people said, hey, should we have a rain date? And we don't need to worry about that today, and so I thank you for that. Thank you for the beautiful sunrise. Thank you for the extra hour of sleep that many of us had. Thank you for this place that we can come and that we could worship you, that you have given to us, and you've asked us to be stewards of it. Thank you for the worship team who week in, week out, attempt to lead us into your presence. Taking no glory for themselves. And thank you for these folks. Thank you for their heart for you, their heart for each other, their desire to be with each other and to be friends, and for their desire to know you more. And I pray that that is on everyone's heart this morning, that I want to know you more, Father. And as we've talked about your holiness, and we sang a little bit about it again this morning, and as we talk about how awesome you are, just help us to allow that truth to sink into our hearts. Help us as we study to really grasp how hard it is to describe you, but at the same time we are called on to realize that you are awesome and that you do things far beyond what we could ask or imagine. And so we pray for open hearts this morning, pray for open ears to hear, and as you work in our hearts, find them soft. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. In 2014, our grandson came to visit with us. And that happened to be when the movie called The Lego Movie came out. And some of you will remember that movie. I try to forget it. But some of you, I would never have gone there if it had not been for having a grandson here who said, I'd like to see the movie. Well, there was a song that went throughout that movie, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. And it continued on the radio, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. Like, can you say, let it go? You know? Anyway, the name of the song was Everything is Awesome. Over and over, everything is awesome, everything is awesome. Thank you, Noah, he's down here singing it for me. Everything is awesome. Well, you know, I have a problem with that because everything is not awesome. And I know that I could be a downer this morning because you could say, well, you know, why are you saying that? And I could list things to you as to why not everything is awesome, but I don't want to do that. Because you see, everything is not awesome. But God is. Everything is not awesome, but God is. And the problem that I have, and I think the root of my problem is that we have overused and therefore over-trivialized the word awesome. Mom, these cookies are awesome. That was an awesome project you did. What an awesome day. By the way, our God is an awesome God. You see what we've done? I think that we have over-trivialized because we have overused the word awesome. I have a problem because, number one, I don't believe everything is awesome. And number two, I believe that only God is. And so you will not hear me say, except referring to God, that things are awesome. I will say they are fantastic, they are great, or whatever. But I will not say awesome because that word, in my mind, is reserved for God. What I'd like to do today is I want to take you through Isaiah 40. We're going to start actually with verse 12. And we're going to look at three ways that God is awesome. And hopefully when we are done this morning, you'll be able to say, ah, now I know why he only uses it for God. First of all, God is awesome in his creation. J.B. Phillips was a pastor and a theologian of years ago. He wrote a real small book called Your God is Too Small. And what he basically was saying is the way that we perceive God sometimes is way too small. He is bigger than we perceive him to be. The truth of it is that none of us could ever comprehend the width, the depth, the height, and the length of God's love. Paul even says that. And so we need to somehow be able to understand that and yet at the same time realize that we can't. Because you see, the complexity of God and the vastness of God goes beyond here. This finite mind cannot understand what? The infinite. And I cannot grasp how wide, how deep, and how far and how long the love of God is. It's interesting to me that we have gone so far in technology. You know, I think of when my grandparents were alive, the changes they saw in their life. And how about the changes that we have seen? We have gone from computers that were as big as a house to computers that are yo big. We have watched people, men, walk on the moon, which years ago would never have even been on the radar screen. We have seen people go to the depths of the ocean and see fish down there whose lighting system boggles the mind. We have cell phones that we pick up that bounce from tower to tower to tower. And they no longer. Do you remember the old show Cannon, some of you? He had a cell phone in his car. It was this big. Can you imagine carrying that around on your hip now? But you see, we have advanced, and technology has advanced. And yet at the same time, even though it has advanced, we still cannot understand God. No matter how intelligent we are, no matter how many DNA molecules we split, no matter how many atoms we split, we cannot understand God. I like the quote that James McDonald made. He said this, God's awesomeness takes you to your knees in total reverence, to worship without self-consciousness, and to walk in glad surrender. When you and I come in contact and begin to grasp the awesomeness of God, there's only one response. And it is not, look at me. The only response is go to your knees. Because when we are overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God, we have no other response but that. Let me just kind of give you some things that... before I get there, let me put it this way. Let's go to the passage of Scripture. Let's start there. Verse 10 and verse 11. And what Isaiah does here is he kind of gives us what appears to be a contradictory picture of God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. That shows a picture of God as what? A warrior. Shows a picture of God as strong, someone who's willing to go to battle for you. But look at the next verse. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. You see it? See the contrast? And so we have this warrior God who's willing to go to battle for us and fight for us. On the other hand, we have this shepherd God who carries lambs in his arms and just loves us. I don't see a contradiction, folks. God's got two arms. There are times that I need a God who's going to go to battle for me. And there are times that I need a God who's going to hold me and let me cry on his shoulder, who's going to walk with me and hold my hand. So I don't see a contradiction there, because God has two arms. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? We have such a creative God. These are not my figures. These are figures that have come from studying and from Googling. 912,500 miles of ocean water are on this planet. That is a mile times a mile times a mile times 912,500 times. That's how much water is on our planet. Here's another one. 25,326 miles to go all the way around the earth. And you know what? The Bible says God holds it all in his hand. Can you imagine that? We have this huge, huge earth, and we have a God who says, I hold it all in my hand. You talk about an awesome God? There you have it. In verse 12, he has calculated the dust of the earth and measured. He has weighed the mountains. Consider the mountains, the Alps, the Rockies, the Himalayas, the Appalachians. Consider all of that. You talk about a creative God. He draws the map. He has the topographical map all laid out. He has dreamed it all, planned it all, created it all. And I like the way, I have a new Bible. It's called a Jewish Study Bible, and it's written by both rabbis and Christians. And I like the way it puts verse 12 in that study Bible. Who has counted the handfuls of water in the sea? Measured off the sky with the ruler. Gauged how much dust there is on the earth. Weighted the mountains on a scale or the hills in balance. Who has done that? God. And I'm going to close this section with a passage from Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. It simply says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So God is awesome in his creation. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is God is awesome in his comparison. When we hit this verse, verse 13, God amps it up a notch. Because what he does is he takes the scope, I guess you could say, the microscope off of his creation. And you know what he does? He puts it on himself. Because he's going to take us from looking at what he has created, and he's going to say, okay, now I want to tell you about myself. Look at verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? And what man shows him counsel? Now the word Lord there, I mentioned last week, when you see Lord, if it's capital L, small O-R-D, that means his position as ruler. But when you see Lord with all capitals like this one here, this is the word Yahweh. This is the ultimate word to the Jew. This is the ultimate description of who God is. This is the I am. This is saying there is nobody. Nobody like me. In fact, this name was so reverent that the rabbis were afraid it would be misused. They translated it or began to use the word Adonai. Because the word Yahweh, to speak it, was so reverent and so holy and so majestic, they were afraid their people would speak it wrongly. And so he says, who has measured the Spirit of Yahweh? Or what man shows him counsel? This is the most magnificent name for God. This is saying that he is self-existent, that he is eternal, and that he is the supreme being of all. Now there are three points of comparison I want to bring you to real quickly. Number one point of comparison, God is infinite. God is infinite. Verses 13 and 14. Again, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? What man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? In other words, these are rhetorical questions that expect no answers because you cannot answer it. God is infinite. To understand God is like you're standing on the ocean, and as the waves come in, you're sitting there trying to push all the water back into all the seashells and all the starfish. Can you do that? No. That's why we can't understand God. He's too big for us. And I use this phrase, and I used it already, but our finite mind cannot comprehend the infinite. It's just like when you start talking about forever. Well, how long is forever? 1,000 years? No. How about 1,000,000 years? How about 1,000,000,000 years? You see, our minds will run out of illions, and we still won't hit forever. Because our finite minds cannot grasp the infinite. Point of comparison number two, God is self-existent. This is a long passage, verses 18 through 23. You cannot use the word create to describe God. God was not created. God is. Now, please don't ask me to explain that any more than I can. Just God is. He is not a created being. He's not created by somebody. He does the creating. He is the creator. But he is self-existent. Everything else has a beginning except God. Number three point of comparison is God is self-sufficient. Verses 25 to 31. And we're going to rip these apart a little. Let me rephrase that. We're going to take these apart a little bit more when we get to point number three. But let's just say this, that God is self-sufficient. Every person needs three things. What are they? Food, water, and air. You can't live without them. You can live a little bit without food. You can live a little bit longer without water, but you can't live at all without air. You're done. God doesn't need either one of them. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. And he doesn't need air. He is self-sufficient. Without those three things, our life is over with. And frankly, without God, our life is over with. We may think we have it all here on earth, but we will soon find out that no matter what we think we have, we really have nothing if we don't have God. One last thing. Oh, verse 25 sums up this passage. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? In other words, name somebody. You know, name somebody. Compare me to somebody. You can't do it. And that's what he's saying here. To whom will you compare me? All right, number three. God is awesome in his challenge. In view of God's compassion and attention, Isaiah insists that people do the same thing. Or do something. Verse 27. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded in my God? Here's the point that I want to bring out. Isaiah is basically saying, stop whining. Stop your complaining. Quit your belly aching. Quit your wah-wah. You know why? Because the people of Israel had experienced what so many of us experience. They thought God had forgotten them. Because there was silence. The problem is that the silence had come as a result of being separated from God. Their sin had put this barrier up, and therefore they weren't hearing from God, and they were also being told that all the suffering they're going through and all the hardship they were going through was because they were guilty. And Isaiah is saying no. Because they also forgot one other thing. They forgot who God was. Or who God is, however you want to put that. God's presence, please hear this, God's presence demanded awe. They gave a yawn. God's presence demanded awe. They gave a yawn. So we've got to come back and ask ourselves, when I'm in God's presence, do I give him an awe and reverence, or do I give him a yawn? It's kind of like we ask the question, where is God when I need him? That's basically what the people of Israel are saying. Where's God when we need him? Well, Isaiah is going to tell us how. And I want you to turn to the very end of chapter 40. We're going to start real quickly at verse 28. And I want to just take six things out of this passage. This is one that I think most people are familiar with. You've heard at least part of it. What I'd like you to do more than anything else is I'd like you to take what is about to be said out of the scripture, not me, out of the scripture, and apply it. Number one, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? In other words, Isaiah says, did you get the memo? Did you get the memo? About what? Number two, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He never, never gets tired. He never gets tired. And he goes on, he does not faint or grow weary. When you and I are weary and tired, God doesn't fall asleep on the job. The book of Psalms is very clear. It says, he never what? Sleeps nor slumbers. So go to bed at night, resting easy. You're going, yeah. Go to bed at night. Because guess what? God's still awake. And he hasn't fallen asleep, and he hasn't let you go. Number three, his understanding is unsearchable. Okay, that means he is unfathomable. It's like trying to unscrew the unsearchable. You know, you can't do it. Number four, he gives power to the faint And to him who has no might, he increases strength. In other words, when our battery is running low, he knows it. If any of you have ever been involved in athletics, you know that this happens sometimes. You just lose everything you have. I ride a bike, you know that. It's called a bonk. When you have expended all this energy and all this effort and you have nothing left. You haven't fed yourself right, you haven't drank right, and all of a sudden your body just shuts down and says you're not going anywhere. I've experienced that. And all you can do is get off the bike and rest and eat and drink. Sometimes in life that happens, doesn't it? You go and you go and you go and you go and suddenly you hit a wall. And you say, I can't go anymore. And so when you hit the wall, you fall back on your back. You know what? Sometimes that's the best place to be. Because when we can't go any further and we want to rely on our own strengths, that's when God says, I got you. Now here's my strength. There are people who think that they don't really need God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because either they will realize it here or in eternity that the God they turned their back on is really real and that they need him. Okay, number 5. Even youths, that's all of us, shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. What a vivid picture. If you've ever, you know, go back to this picture of just working. Have you worked all day? You come to the end of your day and you're so exhausted you can barely get into bed. You just expended so much energy, so much, that when the bedtime comes, it's like, pull me up, I can't get there. Or you just kind of camp on the couch and there you lay, you know. He is saying even young people shall faint and be weary, and young men will fall exhausted. But, I love that but, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint.
Yes.
Thank you, Jerry. When we have reached the end of our strength, hear this out, please. When we have reached the end of our strength, God infuses us with a divine energy. When we have said, God, I'm done. I have spent everything I have. I have nothing left. God says, good. I got you where I want you. Because you see, when he's got us where he wants us, we're not trying to do it on our own anymore. We're leaning on him. And that's what that scripture says. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. And they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. And they will walk and not faint. I'm going to close with an illustration that I know some of you have heard this before. But for some of you it may be new, and maybe the application will be even more meaningful. Many of you know that when a mother eagle has her eggs, she puts them up high. There are several reasons why she does that, but there comes a point in time where they break out of the egg, or out of the shell, sorry. And then, of course, they rely on her for food and everything. But there comes a point in time, and they have observed bald eagles that do this, there comes a point in time when that mother will push her babies out of the nest. What happens to them? You know why? Because they don't know how to fly. But old mom She has a reason for doing that, because she'll swoop underneath them, take them back up, put them back in the nest, and then push them out again. Kind of like what we ought to do. No. push them out again until those baby eaglets have enough strength to fly on their own. But see, what the mother requires is, or an eagle requires, are these updrafts of wind that allow them to soar. And when you watch an eagle, very often, or very little, do they flap their wings. You'll watch them up there, and they'll just be soaring around. And the reason they are doing that is because they're on the updrafts. They're on the air currents, relying on that to conserve their strength. That's exactly what he says we need to do. God pushes us out of the nest, and I have that in quotes. And he says, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to swoop underneath you, and I'm going to put you back in the nest, and I'm going to push out again. I'm going to pick you up, put you in the nest, and I'm going to push out again until you're standing and walking on your own. But you see, even we grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And they will soar on wings like eagles. They will mount up and soar on wings like eagles. Because you see, God has a desire for us to trust Him. He doesn't want us to go it alone. It's when we go it alone that we find ourselves falling flat on our face. So, everything is not awesome, but God is. And I know this is nitpicking. Some of you will come up to me and use this just to get at me. But when you talk about things, how about reserving awesome for the one who truly is? This food is fantastic, Mom. Thanks. That sermon was good. Don't use awesome on that one. But you see, so thank you, Dick. But you see, reserve it for the one who truly deserves it. Because there's only one who's awesome. We're going to serve communion to you. And during this time of quiet and prayer, I'm going to have prayer and then we're going to serve you communion. But during this time of quiet, would you reflect on the awesomeness of God? On the beauty and the strength of God that we have talked about in the book of Isaiah.